I said to a church family member yesterday, I said, you know, I've got to speak on taxes tomorrow. And I sort of rolled my eyes thinking, is there anything worse to be speaking on than taxes and more boring? And he replied, and he's given me permission to say this. He said, I had my roof done recently, and the builder said to me, look, if we do it, do this all in cash, you can, he said, literally, this is what he said, you can save £800. So it'll be £2,300 as opposed to £3,100 if we do it in cash. And he said to me, Rico, as this recession cuts deeper and deeper, offers like that are going to get more and more tempting, so you better go and preach on taxes. Well, it's towards the end of Jesus' earthly life as we've got this in front of us, and the Jewish religious establishment want to get rid of Jesus. So the shadow of murder is over the gospel. And Jesus is walking towards Jerusalem ever since Luke chapter 9. They want him executed. And for that, they must set a trap that will convince the Roman rulers to kill him. Verse 20, let's have a look down. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the powers and authorities of the governor. So that's their strategy, to ask an unanswerable question. And it really does fall into this category, into the category of this question they're going to ask of, when did you stop beating your wife? It's just like that, this question here. Verse 21, so the spies questioned him, teacher, we know you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. So that's the soft soap. Lovely, you know, lovely. There you are, teacher, you're wonderful. And now the knife comes in, the knife that they hope will kill him. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, strictly speaking, there are only two answers, yes and no. Yes means Jesus immediately loses nearly all the support of the Jews, except the tax collectors, who were traitors. You see, Israel is meant to be a theocracy. The Roman authorities were not only a foreign power, but also Gentile invaders, and they were the enemies of God's people. So just to see how the Jewish people would have felt about this, imagine it's 1940, and we have lost the war, and there is a Nazi occupation, and every penny that is given is seen to fund Hitler's campaign and indeed Hitler's killing. That's a little bit, that'll get us to where we are here as we look down. So that's how the Jews felt about paying taxes to Rome. So yes, makes him a national traitor, but no, condemns him to arrest and trial by the Roman authorities for preaching sedition and calling people not to pay taxes and ultimately not to pay for Roman rule for Roman campaigns. So what does Jesus do? Verse 23, can we see as we look down? He saw through their duplicity and said to them, show me a denarius, whose portrait and inscription are on it. Well, the answer did not require anything brilliant. Caesar's, they reply. That is Tiberius Caesar, who was probably hunting wild boar on the island of Capri, where he built himself a massive palace, thousands of miles away. That's the Caesar. Well, what is Jesus going to do? Everyone is listening very intently. They want an answer that will enable them to have this man killed by the Romans or the Jewish rabble. So he says, then give to Caesar's what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. So he's reduced the question to a different one. Instead of saying, is it lawful to pay tax, he asked another question, which is, to whom does the coin belong? Now, the scribes and the chief priests knew their Torah and Talmud, and it said that he who issues the coinage is the true ruler. So the Romans issued the coinage, and in return, they did the plumbing, the roads, the viaducts, the aqueducts, maintained law and order, they did the courts, they did the water. And you didn't have to approve of the government to pay taxes. The taxes are handed over to the government to do what governments have to do, and he who issues the coinage rules the country. So the coin belongs to Caesar, he issued it, and he can draw taxes. But of course, Jesus didn't stop there. Yes, this is to be aligned with Romans 13. Any of you thinking of not paying taxes, if you're working and you're meant to, Romans 13, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God, on verse 6. This is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So we've got to pay our taxes, and it's a spiritual issue. It's about obeying God. So yes, pay taxes to Caesar. We must pay our taxes, and if I don't like the government, then I can vote against them. Let me vote against the government if I don't like what they're trying to do on tax. But what is really interesting here is the devastating force of the phrase, do you see, and to God what is God's. That's what's interesting as we look down. That is the sting in the tail. You see, the coin bears the likeness of the inscription of the emperor, but what likeness is borne by the person who owns the coin, and what inscription do they bear? So here's the issue as we look down here. Who owns the man who owns the money? That's the question, isn't it? Who owns the man who owns the money? Whose image and inscription do these spies bear? These spies are there. Whose inscription and image do they bear? Well, that is made clear in the first chapter of the Bible. Don't turn to it. But God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so God stamps his likeness upon us as he makes us. And the word give here, if you look down, give to God what is God's, is literally to fulfill an obligation. So he has given us life, and we are to give ourselves back to him. We're to give God his due, and what is his due? Is me. I am his due. I've been given life. I'm to give myself back to God. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Present yourselves as living sacrifices. This is your reasonable act of worship. Reasonable thing to do. Romans 12, 1 and 2. So don't come and offer a God less than yourself, because you're marked with his image and you belong to him. So here's the question for this lunchtime. Ladies and gentlemen, here's the question. Why don't we? Why don't we give to God what is God's? And that brings us face to face with the first commandment, Exodus 20. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other God before me. And the Bible tells me here that the human heart, this is what is implied there, is an idol factory. And I'm not referring here to Simon Cowell's manufactured pop idol, his next pop idol. I'm not referring to that. But to what is going on in the internal world, in the heart. So Ezekiel 14 verse 3 says, God says this about the elders of Israel, these men have set up their idols in their hearts. Now at that point, with a charge like that, the elders would have responded like us, idols, of what idols? I mean, I don't see any idols, idols. I mean, I think this is why we don't really connect with the first commandment. What do you mean idols? But God, here's the issue, was saying that the human heart, here is the issue with idols, it takes good things, a successful career, love, material possessions, family, and it turns those good things into ultimate things. Our hearts deify them as the center of our lives because we think that these things can give us significance and security, safety and fulfillment. And that stops us giving to God what is God's. It is the idols that stop that. We're meant to bear God's image. We're meant to do that. We don't because of idols. So I don't give to God what is God's because something is controlling and has a controlling possession over my heart and a position in my heart. And here's the issue. Do you know, I may be blind to it. I may be a very mature Christian. I may have sat here for many, many years and sat in church, and yet I've never thought through the idols in my heart. But actually, I'm blind to something, but actually it's my passion, it's where my energy goes, it's my emotional and financial resources are poured into it. Now, just to say, the biblical concept of idolatry, ladies and gentlemen, is complicated. It can be made up of psychological, cultural, social, and spiritual categories. It takes a while, and this is a very fine book on idols, Counterfeit Gods by Tim Keller. I'll have it at the back if you want to have a look at it. But it takes a while to see the idols. But suffice it to say, there are three metaphors that describe how you and I relate to the idols in our lives. We love our idols, we trust our idols, we obey our idols, we obey them. So idols capture the imagination, and we can often locate them by looking at our daydreams. So I want to ask you now about your daydreams. And I want to ask you, what do you enjoy imagining? And what are your fondest dreams? And what do you look to provide you with a sense of value, with a sense of beauty, with significance and worth? So I can look down at a cottage in Cornwall where I've stayed, and I think, oh, I just would love to live there. Now, what does that tell me about me? Now, these are good things. They're good things you're imagining now. But the problem is we can look to these things to be our savior. I think, do you know, if I can get to that cottage, if I can live there, I'll be safe. I won't be in a basement flat in central London. So take those daydreams. That's the first thing to do. You're just beginning to get a handle on your idols. But now, secondly, this is why we don't give to God what is God's. Here's the second thing. Flip this over, and I want to ask you, what are your biggest nightmares? What produces inordinate fear in your life? What makes you most anxious? So what are your daydreams? That's spiritual work to do. Secondly, what is the thing that makes you most anxious? What do you most fear? What, if we lost it, would make life not worth living? So, well, there's so many examples, but we'll come to them. So what are your daydreams? What are your nightmares? And here is the question. What will you sacrifice to keep in control, to keep safe, to deliver, and to deliver one and to avoid the other? What will I sacrifice? So I'll often sit there and think of that cottage down in Cornwall, and I'll think, you know, I'll just walk away from Christian service. I'll just walk away. I'll find something. I'll just do it down there, give the odd talk now and again. And what will I sacrifice to do that? Now, let me just tell you a daydream of mine, and let's see how it works. So I have a daydream. I've had a daydream about being a fine Christian leader. I'd love to be seen as a fine Christian leader. That's a good thing. But because I'm afraid you'll see what I really am, which is a deeply flawed, depraved, sinful man, because I want to be seen as a fine Christian leader, and part of my salvation is your good opinion of me, I will, for example, lie to you. I will lie to you, and I'll say to you that I've done something when I've not, because I want your opinion of me to be of a fine Christian leader. Now, at that point, as I lie to you, saying, well, I did that when I hadn't, I mustn't just say, Rico, say you've lied, say sorry to God, say sorry to the person. No. I've got to break the cycle of sin. The question is, Rico, why did you lie? Why did you lie to that person? They said, had you done it? You said yes. When you hadn't, you scuttled off to do it. Why did you lie? Why did you say you'd done something when you hadn't? By the way, this comes up many times with me. It's a recurring idol. And it's because my salvation, my righteousness, is not in the gospel, but in your good opinion of me, you see? So if I'm to get out of the cycle of lying, I've got to say, Rico, what makes you safe and what gives you status? It is not being a fine Christian leader that makes you safe or gives you status. No, it's that Christ has died for you and given you the gift of righteousness and adopted you into his family. So here's the illustration. Imagine Prince William. Luther used this in his book, The Freedom of a Christian. Imagine here is Prince William. And Prince William goes down to Soho today. He goes down to Soho and he finds down there a prostitute. And she has needle marks up and down her arms. And she is filthy and bedraggled and surrounded by clients. And there are needles around. And he takes this prostitute by the hand and he says, we're going now to Westminster Abbey. And they go, much to Kate Middleton's chagrin, they go to Westminster Abbey and they become man and wife. And he says, you're now going to come with me to St. James's Palace and be my queen. That is where my security is. In that illustration, by the way, you are not Prince William. I have been saved by the Lord Jesus. I've been given the gift of righteousness. I've been adopted into a new family. I am the prostitute that has gone to live in a palace. That is my status. That is my security. So I can then say, Rico, you don't have to lie. Stop lying. Just say, look, I hadn't done it. I'm sorry, because I'm secure in the gospel. Now, what makes you safe? What makes you... Do you see how the idols work? I mustn't just say, look, I'm sorry, I lied. Forgive me. I must say, I'm sorry, I lied. Why did I do it? What is the idolatry at place within me? So let's finish with a quiz. Spot the idol. Here's a quiz. Spot the idol. And then I'm going to send you away with a little article that I'd written. It's at the back on idols. I hope it'll be of help to you. But here's spot the idol as we close. Okay? And see what stops these people giving to God what is God's. And can I tell you, this is absolutely crucial for your own and other people's Christian discipleships, brothers and sisters. If you don't get this, we remain in cycles of sin. But here we are. Let's have a crack. See if you can crack the code on these things. Here's one. A Christian woman whose husband is in full-time ministry is a deeply self-sacrificing fellow worker until her children are toddlers. And then she wants the same kind of life that her middle-class mother had, and she leaves her husband and torpedoes his ministry. What's the idol there? Where is her righteousness? What ultimately makes her safe? Is it the gospel? Is she able to entrust her children and their education to the Lord? No. Her children must have the same opportunities as she had when growing up. And therefore, all is sacrificed. And this gospel ministry is thrown to one side. Here's another one. A fine Christian man who has stood courageously for Christ in the workplace is notorious for being incredibly cruel to his son-in-law and his daughter-in-law. Notorious. Wonderful Christian in other areas. In that area, he is vicious. What is his idol? Answer. He wants his children to look after him in his old age, so he sees their spouses as a threat, depriving him of his children's primary care and attention. My children must look after me. That is what will make me safe. These people are a threat. What is the idol? Well, in my old age, I'm not going to entrust my old age to Christ. My children must look after me. They must. And these in-laws are a threat. So they've got to be dealt with. A deeply committed Christian girl, what about this one? Suddenly turns her back on Christ, on church, on Christian service, and sleeps with the most eligible bachelor in the office and marries him. And he never even pretended to be Christian. He always said, it's not for me, I'm not doing it. I'm the master of my own fate. Why? What's the idol? Well, her idol, her salvation, her righteousness is being a wife and mother, not the bride of Christ. So she'll sacrifice marriage to Christ to get a family, which is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing to want to be a wife and mother. Wonderful. But she'll sacrifice Christ for that. Where's her safety? Well, what about you? What stops you giving to God what is God's? What are your idols? So can I ask you to go away and examine your daydreams and examine your deepest fears? And as you do that, see what needs to be confessed, what needs to be rooted out, what stops you giving to God what is God's. This book by Tim Keller is quite remarkable. Let me read you the beginning of it. You can get it on Amazon. Counterfeit Gods by Tim Keller. He's a pastor in New York. He writes this. After the global economic crisis began in the mid-2008, there followed a tragic string of suicides of formerly wealthy and well-connected individuals. The acting chief financial officer of Freddie Mac, the Federal Home Loan Mortgage Corporation, hanged himself in his basement. The chief executive of Sheldon Good, a leading U.S. real estate auction firm, shot himself in the head behind the wheel of his red Jaguar. A French money manager who invested the wealth of many of Europe's royal and leading families, who'd lost $1.4 billion of his clients' money in Bernard Madoff's Ponzi scheme, slit his wrists and died in his Madison Avenue office. And so it goes on. Well, what's happening? Let me read you. There is a difference between sorrow and despair. Sorrow is pain for which there are sources of consolation. Sorrow comes from losing one good thing among others, so that if you experience a career reversal, you can find comfort in your family to get you through it. Despair, however, is inconsolable because it comes from losing an ultimate thing. When you lose the ultimate source of your meaning or hope, there is no alternative source to turn to. It breaks your spirit. There's a difference between sorrow and despair. You see, an idol, if I lose it, I'm in despair. All these people, the reason they've behaved is they think, if I don't get that, I'll be in despair. What are your daydreams? What are your greatest fears? How do they unlock your idols? And how do we bring the gospel to bear on those things? Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we pray that we would not be blind to those things that make us feel safe and that stop us giving to God what is God's. Please enable us to find the freedom of the gospel. May we know we're forgiven. May we know we have your gift of righteousness. May we know that we're adopted into a new family, and may our status and security come from that. And may we then be liberated from these idols that may be cultural and social, that may have been imposed on us, and find the freedom of Christ. Amen.